Well, good evening, Saints. Glad all of you who were able to get on tonight and join us. Let me bring this just a little closer to my mouth. I'm having. I just drove back from Michigan. My daughter adopted a little boy, and it was went through the 6-month waiting period to make sure no one changed their mind. And so today was the day that they legally got to adopt him, even though they've had him since birth. But it's final. It's good to get the paperwork, and they'd also like to get him a passport. And I guess they need a birth certificate for that, and they couldn't get that before they were officially the parents. So the boy has went through a name change, and he officially has their last name now. So it's that's right. Thanks, Mike. Yeah, I'm a grandpa again, and it was good for us to go up. We left last night after Val got off work, and then the meeting was from like 10 to noon, and then we left there after we had some lunch and got home about an hour and a half ago. So I've got a lesson prepared. It's not as well thought of out, I guess, as some of my others, but I feel like that the instructions that Paul is giving to us as body members, as well as to Timothy, are practical and well, can be fruitful for us if we will but apply them. So let's have a quick word of prayer. I am very very thankful we had a safe trip, and very thankful that all went well. And Val and I even got to say a few words after the judge determined that that they were fit parents. So thinking about Thanksgiving coming up, and we're going to take Val's dad to Indianapolis and back. And so it just seems like it's a really extremely busy time. I have to go out to my mom's nursing home and discuss some things with them tomorrow. And so it just seems like every time I turn around, the things that I'm doing are practical, and they're good, but they're not the things that I'd like to be doing in the Word. But you know, it's when we're trying to be faithful servants, we have to do whatever comes our way for the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. And so, hopefully, when we share this 2 Timothy, we can be encouraged to be more like our Lord and more like Paul in our service towards Him, no matter which what type of work it is, or what direction we're being pulled into. It's all profitable for the Lord, and can be used for His glory if we do it for the right reason. So let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank You, Lord, for each one that's here tonight. We'd ask that You would open up our eyes and ears of understanding, that we might know what You'd have us to do, that we might be better servants for You, that we might truly not be ashamed for our service to You and for You, that we may not be ashamed of the work that the Lord did, and the work that Paul did, being cast into prison and being tried as malefactors, or someone who's broken the law. And and so there is that opportunity for us to be ashamed, but we should not be. We should be thankful, and even look for ways in which we might be able to suffer in a similar fashion as they did to get the truth out. So we ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for His sake. Amen. So I kind of want to do just a really quick review. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son," he's referring to Timothy, that he actually adopted Timothy. And he says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So he's telling that truth to Timothy, but I think by application, it certainly can fit each one of us who have chosen to follow after the Lord after He called us and after He put us in a position where we would want to listen and want to accept His truth, His word. In verse 2 he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So this is the way the word of God is supposed to be carried on. We pass it on to faithful men who are willing to teach and share the truth with others. 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. So he's going to give 3 examples of servants that can be of useful service, and there are 3 different types of jobs. I'm not sure that each one might be able to put themselves in every situation that he brought out here. The first one's being a soldier. I will admit to you, I was in the Air Force, but I never actually got into any kind of battle. But it was still an enduring because of the 4-year deal, and I was over in some foreign countries, Vietnam and Thailand and the Philippines. And so while I was doing that, I'm not going to say that I truly knew or understood the Lord or felt like I was doing that service for Him. But I do feel like I was doing it for our country. And so I sort of have some idea of what it is to endure hardness as a good soldier, just from the standpoint of being away from family and friends and being in another country where we were not fully welcomed. And then, after that particular conflict was over, we weren't particularly welcomed back home either. So it was one of those things where you wonder sometimes if it's all worth it. But our service for the Lord will be all worth it, and He will reward us according to how we do it or how we do it for Him. Verse 4 says, "No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life." And there are certain situations. I decided not to get married while I was in the service, just because of what he's saying here about the affairs of this life. It seemed to me like that was going to put a burden on my spouse, and it was going to be a burden to my family. So I decided to stay single and not even try to pursue a relationship to get married. And I would consider that, not that that in and of itself was good or bad. It's just a choice that I made. And it was a choice that I made concerning not wanting to be entangled or have another person entangled with me while I was doing that service for the Lord. I'm not suggesting in any way that we should not be married as members of His body. I think He actually says it's good for a man not to be alone and for him to be married. So I think it's profitable for us now to do that. There may come an hour and a day, for the Lord to work out things where he would be wise not to be married again. But for now, for the time in which we're living, I think it's profitable and it's good for us to be married. And verse 5, he says, and if a man, by the way, this other thing about entangling himself, those things in and of themselves are not necessarily sinful, the things that would be getting entangled with, but they just take time, and it takes effort to be able to sometimes just to satisfy all the commitments that come up. So the scripture says each man work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. I think this is just an area where we need to be thoughtful, considerate, that we ought to do it as unto the Lord, and make a choice accordingly. And the next one talks about, he says, and if a man also strives for mastery, he's referring to athletes there, and there are certain rules that athletes have to obey, and they have to maintain their bodies in a way. So all that stuff takes time, and I think the people that are wanted to commit like to the Olympics really had to make some sacrifices to be able to do the job well enough to be able to receive the prize. And obviously they would strive to get the first prize, the gold medal. But whatever that case may be, they have to obey the rules. If they win the race but they don't do it lawfully, then they're disqualified. So everything that they worked for and all the time and energy they spent preparing is wasted. Then he talks about the husbandman, which is just a farmer, and not that, I'm saying that in a light way, but farmers, typically I think about them working the ground, planting seed, and then I also think that they usually have to prepare the ground first, and then after the crop is planted, you still have to tend to it and tend to the weeds and things of that nature, and they also have to depend on the Lord to do the watering, and to and then after it's all growing and all that, the fruition is to to harvest the crop and then to sell it. Well, in a spiritual way, this is referring to it's referring to farmers, but it's also referring to people who have similar jobs in the Lord with service unto Him. So there's a planting of the word, and then there's a feeding, or we could say watering and weeding. All those things come into play. But if a person truly is a farmer, then they know and they understand this type of language, this type of instruction that Paul is giving to. So I think he covers enough different tasks or responsibilities for the people he was talking to understand what he was saying in a real way, in a practical way, but also in a spiritual way when it comes to... it says here that you should be a partaker of the fruits. Well, if you don't, eat your own crop or have anything to do with it, then sometimes you would miss out on how good the crop was just because you didn't partake of it. I think in a spiritual way, sometimes we miss the point of what's being said. Just because we've decided that we didn't want to apply that to us, or we didn't want to make those sacrifices, or for whatever the reason, we didn't partake of the fruits that we had planted. And so I think Timothy and I think we should put ourselves in a position where we are willing to partake of the fruits. I use the expression that we ought to practice what we preach. I think it's hypocritical on our part if we preach one thing and then practice another. Obviously, none of us are perfect, and we don't always do exactly the way we intended. But the Lord can count it as well done if we're doing it for the right reasons. So I think that's important, that we be partakers of the fruits, or at least experience what we're trying to explain. And as I think about those of us who prepare these lessons and share them by way of Pal Talk, we realize that we get the most from these efforts when we do partake of them, when we do apply these things to our own lives. And so we're just not suggesting, Paul certainly is not suggesting that these people should do these things, and he's not. He's exempted himself, much like our politicians do. They make these laws and rules and then exempt themselves. So he's saying, Paul's saying, we shouldn't do that. That we should be involved with it. We should partake of it and try to glean out of it those things that the Lord would have for us in our own lives. And he says in verse 7, and this is actually where I'm getting into some new territory that I haven't talked about very much. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So as I think about what it means to consider in verse 7, I think it means to exercise the mind, to comprehend, to perceive, and to think about these things. In other words, as those of us who are taking the Lord serious and our service serious, then we need to think about what we're saying and what we're sharing, and make it have value to us, or have it be meaningful to us. When I think of Paul saying to consider it, to me it's something that we need to understand is very important to the Lord, that we know and understand exactly what he would desire for each of us, and it was to him, and what would be pleasing unto him. We know 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study that, show thyself an approved workman unto God, and that we be not ashamed. So as we think about that, rightly dividing the word of truth, so there's, you not only have to study the word and find out what the Lord is trying to instruct us in, but we also have to realize sometimes it's not directly to us. Sometimes it is to someone else or another dispensation, another calling, where it's very applicable. And for us, the best we could do would just do it by application, because it's not written directly to us. So I think we need all Scripture. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for understanding. So I think for that reason we need it, but we really need to get our marching orders from what the Apostle Paul said. It was said of him that it was given unto him to complete or fulfill the word. And so that's the part I want to strengthen or think about, or even try to memorize exactly what the Lord would have us to get or to understand out of these words that he has preserved for us, that he has given for us. I truly believe that the Word of God is a blessing to us. It's not something meant to harm us or hurt us, but rather it's instructions that are to be a benefit to us. And it's beneficial to the Lord, but it's also beneficial to us. So whenever he flows out to us and gives us his word, then we need to find out, is this for us? Is this truth for us today? Should we be following these guidelines? And if they're in Paul's last seven books, I feel like that they have more meaning to us, that they have more more applications. But obviously, if you are instructed from any part of the Word, it is good, and we can gain from it, and the Lord can gain from it. I wanted to look at, so it means to consider, to exercise the mind, to comprehend, perceive, think about these things. We have the completed Word of God to give us all the understanding or instruction that we need. So I just looked at a few words where it talks about the Word. I want to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, and all these references are going to be in Colossians that I'm going to read. But I just think it's such a... To me, it's almost like a miracle that God could protect his word and say that even though it was written in a language that we typically don't hear used, now it's what they call like a dead language, but it was given in the language and then preserved, even though it was translated in lots of different languages. It's still been preserved to the degree that we can understand and we can gain the instructions that we need in order to be better servants for Him. So down to verse 5 in Colossians 1, it says, for the hope. Well, that means that we need to understand what is the Lord's hope. You know, He has a hope for us, preserved, reserved, and we need to know what that is. It's important that we know and understand what our hope is. He says, which is laid up for you in heaven. That's a... It is unique in this dispensation to have a hope to the heavenly calling, a heaven that's far above all heavens. He says, whereof you've heard before of the truth of the gospel. So that is the word here has to do with the hope, or our hope, or His hope. And we need to understand what that is. And I think it affects every part of our being when it comes to our service. If we don't understand it, or if we are hoping for something that belongs to someone else, then that is not pleasing to the Lord. That's not what the Lord has given us. We need to know what He's given us, how it affects us, how it impacts us, and how it impacts our service for Him. We certainly have a greater desire to want to please the Lord when we know and understand what he's doing with us, for us, and even to us, and what He's doing with His word today. So our next verse is in Colossians 1:25. I kind of alluded to this just a couple minutes ago, but I didn't quote it, but it says Colossians 1:25, whereof I, and that's Paul, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from the ages, or the aeons, and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, or to His body members, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mysterion among the Gentiles, which is Christ. And he says, in you, but I think it's better, it's the term in the Greek, which can also mean among. And I, for one, think that it fits better to be Christ among you, the hope of glory. Because prior to this, the Gentiles didn't have a hope that was to them or for them. They had no hope of their own. And so if they were going to have a hope, it had to be Israel's hope. That was the only hope that was revealed. And so as a result of that, this having Christ among you, the hope of glory, was unique and special. And not that it's not special to have Christ in you, it is, but I just think for this particular verse that it's among you just fits better, or I understand it better when I think of it in that term. Same word can be interpreted either way, but for me, it makes more sense to think of it as Christ among you. It's given to Paul to fulfill the word of God. What we need to recognize and understand is that there are many other books written by man that they claim came from God, and it's simply not true. That these other books that were written by men were not called or chosen or given the responsibility of writing, or at least telling someone else to write it, the words that God wants us to know and understand. So I think that's very important that we realize that and do not get tricked or deceived into believing a lie written by just a man who had a dream or a vision or whatever they say that they had, and then begin to write these other books claiming to be the Word of God. But those instructions that they give, the words that they write, just don't measure up to the truth that God has for each of us. Then let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. I'm just wanting you to think about, because there's many other verses you could have used than the ones I'm using. But just realize that it's given to that the Word of God was given to Paul to give to us for our instructions. And if we will follow these instructions and we'll follow the rules the way the Lord has asked us to do, then we will benefit from that. So verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So very good instructions. It's the it's the Word of Christ here that he's saying that should dwell in you. I think it's dwelling in your heart, in your mind, in your being, and in such a way that it impacts how you think about things, how you look at the world, what the world's doing, and what they are promoting. Anything that they're promoting, it violates the scriptures or the at least the principles of the scripture. We need to be careful not to get caught up in those things. It seems like what used to be right is wrong now, and what was wrong is right now. So it's things are so twisted up, it makes it difficult for especially young people to be able to know what they should do, how they should act, how they should live, and how they should function. And it seems like it's just more and more. Of course, we know the Lord has allowed Satan to be the prince and the power of the air. So he's in between the airways, all the different ways of communication that we get with the internet, television, radio. He is having a heyday, but we have a way we can combat that. We have a way that we can keep ourselves from being deceived just by simply studying the Word, believing the Word, thinking about the Word, and trying to understand the Word. I firmly believe if we seek after the Lord, He'll reveal Himself to us. He'll reveal the truth to us. He's not wanting to hide that from us. Anybody that is diligent about their search for the truth can and will find it. Either through, I think it'll always be through the Word, but it may be another individual that might, study that point already, have already seen it, and they can explain it in such a way that others can understand it. I believe that's what Paul is doing. He's using these examples of these three different professions in order to reach everyone. But it doesn't necessarily mean all of them are going to understand what it was to be an athlete or a farmer. And so, because of that, I think these things are allowed, though. These instructions are given in different ways. But, ultimately, Paul wanted to get the truth out. The Lord wanted to get the truth out. I think finally the best way to think about all these things, where it says, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So even though we may know or not know or understand what certain verses mean, I still think we can seek out the Lord, seek out what He was suggesting and what He was wanting us to do, and we can find it. He will reveal it. The truth is not something that He wants to hide from us. The truth is something that He wants to reveal to us. So let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Read verses 1 to 6. He's talking about masters given to your servants. Obviously, we don't have anybody in this type of situation, at least not in this country, as far as I know, at least, where people actually own slaves and they can tell the slaves to do whatever they want. But we can certainly, by application, think of people that are in positions of power that have people working for them, that they can treat them fairly. And so he says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. So that's an expression that I hear a lot nowadays when people say, well, it just isn't fair. Well, in this case here, he's wanting them to reward the servants with their just due. Whatever whatever the job is worth to them, and then pay them all the same. They're all doing the same work. They should all receive the same pay. So there's a principle there, even though this is referring to the slaves. But I think that in a sense, we can think of ourselves as servants to the Lord, and we certainly know that He's going to give us that which is just for each of us, what is reasonable, and what we agree to. We should agree with the Lord that all that we do is as unto the Lord. So that's what is acceptable. So he says, equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So, you may be a master here on the earth, but the Lord is the master of all. And all those on the that are His, He has power over them. I have to thank those that that aren't His, those that don't believe or accept the truth, that He doesn't deal with them the same way, because they're not part of the family, or they're not part of His people that actually work for Him or are employed by Him. And that's the first step, is you have to get saved, and you have to be part of the family. You have to be hired by the Lord. Otherwise, the work that you do prior to that is of no value. Verse 2 says, continue in prayer. And I can't help but think that this admonition to pray is extremely important to the Lord, and that we would be remiss if we didn't pray. He says, continue in prayer. I do think sometimes that you be careful what we pray for, but it doesn't change the admonition that we should continue to pray. And then watch. That's the other side of this. Saying the prayer and then not watching for the answer is pretty pointless. You don't even know who to thank when the prayer is answered if you haven't been watching for the answer. So he says, and watching the same with thanksgiving. So it's a way of realizing that the one who's answering your prayer is very concerned about you, that he cares about you deeply, and that he loves you, and that he wants to give you your request in such a way that is good for you, that it works out for your benefit. He says, with all praying, also for us. In other words, we not only pray for ourselves, but we also pray for others, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. So Paul was always looking for, he's an apostle, a commissioned one, but he's always looking for opportunities to be able to share the truth. That's what he lives for. His desire is to do that. Like the expression, making all men, doesn't mean that we make them see it. But what it does mean is we pray for opportunities to share the truth, and we pray that the Lord would open up their eyes and ears and their understanding. So I think if Paul did that, we should be doing that. If anyone had the right to expect people to follow the instructions of the Lord, I think Paul did, as a commissioned one, as one who was sent from God with a commission, and talking about our hope and calling. And so it's important for us to realize that Paul had to say that same prayer that we should pray, that we might have a door of utterance, that we might have an opportunity to share the truth. And it's been true in my life, if I am prepared to share something, the Lord brings someone around or gives me an opportunity to do that, to share that. So I think, it's good for me, at least, to prepare to share the truth with others and to pray for opportunities. And I do. So he says, speak the mysterion of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So he's been put into either house arrest at his own house, or he's been put in a prison, and even chained out of to the gospel. But it's put him in a position where doesn't have the freedom or the liberty to go around and look for opportunities. He's restricted, and yet the Lord does bring those people around. And the Lord does open up a door of utterance for him. And we see it time and time again. So, I just think we should take advantage of our situations whenever they present themselves. He says in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. That's one of the things that I feel like that I just don't have enough of is time. And so time becomes very valuable to us when it seems like it's going by so quickly. But I think the Lord can take that, the time that we're spending for him, and he can reward us accordingly. That's how the verse started in verse 1. So then he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I just think that that's important, that we realize that the loving God that we have, the gracious God that we have, would have us speak not in a commanding way or a demanding way, but rather in love. Seasoned with salt just means that it would taste sweet to the person that's consuming it or eating it or believing it. And then he says that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Sometimes it's better that we don't say anything, just that we just listen, become good listeners, and then respond when we have an opportunity. Because sometimes we say something hastily without thinking it completely through, and then we need to go back and change that or correct it because it wasn't done in this fashion. So I think it's just important that we realize what our responsibilities are to the Word, to the truth, and how we share it. It's not something if it's given out improperly, it doesn't accomplish as much, or it doesn't do it as easily when we do it in the way the Lord instructs us to do it. So, you know, keep that in mind, that the Lord is watching. He's not a mean God who's watching, waiting for us to mess up. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying He's there watching to help us, to give us word that needs to be said. I think about the time when the disciples were to go out by twos, and I think I've done some of that, not near to what others have done, but I've done some of that, and it is good to go out with someone else who knows you and who understands the truth in the same fashion that you do, that they can help you. And sometimes a verse will escape your thought or your mind, and that person can the other person can help you. So that's what comes to my mind when I think about how you do it, and how it can be done in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord. Very, very important. And then the last verse that I want to look at this evening is in verse 8, 2 Timothy 2:8. Let me go back and read that. And he says, I sometimes think this is too simple, but it really is what our faith is based upon. And so it's not too simple, but rather it's exactly at the seed, or the first thing that ought to come to our mind when we think about what does the word mean, what does the word say. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, or the good news that the Lord had given him. So it's something that, you know, he's instructing Paul to remember the, I guess it's the basic foundation of all that we have. When we think about his shed blood, what it accomplished, and the meaning that it should have to us, when we think about what the Lord was willing to do out of love, to shed his own blood and to die for us, especially doing it for us before we were even had even been born, that this accomplished fact happened before we were even born, and that it continues to impact or affect us every single day of our lives. When we think about, you know, there's some people that would imply that we need to ask for forgiveness all the time and repent and even be baptized for the remission of sins, but as I think about this is already an accomplished fact. His blood has already forgiven us. And it says that forgive others as he has forgiven us. And so as a result of that, something as simple as remembering that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead, is the whole basis of our hope and our faith in him and in the Word. He also, it seemed like it was in this verse where he's saying that not to be ashamed. I thought I saw that, but maybe it was in a previous verse that he talked to us not being ashamed. Maybe it's in the next verse, the one after. Let me go ahead and read 9. He says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." So the beauty of that, even though Paul has been accused falsely and has been put in bonds, or you could say he's been limited in his freedom, where he can go, when he can go, how he can go. And
And yet, as others see him, they may look at this and think that Paul must have done something wrong. He's in there for something that he did, for some sin that he did, or for some trouble that he caused. The reality of it is he does not want to be, he doesn't want others ashamed of the true reason that he's in bonds. He actually is right where the Lord wants him to be, able to write the things that he wrote, and he has the time to do it that way because he's not having to provide for his own welfare or being, and so everything is really as he views it. He's not ashamed. He knows it was said unto him he was going to fulfill the sufferings of Christ, and he knows this is part of it. So he's not upset about it. He's not and he wants them not to be ashamed either, not to feel like they shouldn't stand with Paul. They shouldn't be considered of him, because if they would feel that way, then they would quit praying for him. And so he doesn't want that to happen. He wants to continue to please the Lord with his service. The only other comment I had about that is I thought about some of the people that are on the television, and some of the comments that they say about how we should live and how we should be asking for in our prayers. And it all seems like it's so self-serving, or it's so, rather than thinking about how they can serve the Lord, they're thinking about what the Lord can do for them. And yet, I guess I want to close with Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. That's where I want to close, because this was a big deal to Paul. He didn't want anybody to misunderstand why he was in prison. He wanted them to understand fully, completely, why he was there, and what he was going to accomplish while he was being restricted. And so he says in verse 20, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. And I think we should add, it's Christ's gain. Because he says, and to die. And he leaves out the word Christ, but I think that's Christ's gain also. So whether he lives or dies, Christ is going to be the one who receives the glory from him, because of his attitude, of why he's doing it, and for what, you know, if you truly know and understand and appreciate why the Lord has saved you, and how he wants to use you, then this becomes much easier to understand why Paul would be willing to suffer, why he would be willing even to give his very life's blood in the service of the Lord. And it's just because he does understand it. He does understand what he's been through, why he endures it, why he goes through it, and it's always to glorify the Lord, to be pleasing to the Lord. So, I think the TV ministers are wrong, obviously, in what they're asking us to pray for, riches and health and fame in this life. Rather, I think we should follow the lead like Paul did. He took on, and the Lord did, he took on the form of a servant. And the Lord didn't receive the glory then when he was here. I think he will in the when he returns again the second time. And I also think that he can and should receive glory or credit for what he does for us as members of his body. It's not a difficult thing to come up on a season here where it's being thankful. And I always ask people, who are you thankful to? Are you thankful to the Lord? That's the one that should be, he's the one that should be receiving the thanks for all that he's done and for all he's doing and all he's going to be doing yet in the future with us in view. And you know, he has a plan. We need to, we should have a desire to want to align our lives with his goal, with his plan, and with his purpose, and try to accomplish that, what the Lord would do in our short lifespan that we have on this planet. So with that, I'm going to close with a quick word of prayer and just ask that the Lord be lifted up or appreciated for all that he's done and all that he's doing. So Lord, we do want to close for now. We ask that you would give us the understanding that you would have for each of us as we continue to put you first. We suggest that the instructions that Paul gave us are not laws, but rather they are requests. They are rules, and that we need to understand that, and that we need to realize that these rules are very, very good for us, and they can and will bring glory unto you. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, for his sake.